this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
God is moving, absolutely. Come on. If you were here last week, we had a really great altar call and we prayed for some people to be healed, and I shared a passage just that God had been speaking to me about from Ezekiel 37, and that's the Valley of the Dry Bones. And God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these dry bones. And I really feel very strongly that that is a word for our church for this season. So I feel like God is saying to us, prophesy to the dry and the dead areas in your life. Don't just put up with them. Don't just look around and think it's not that bad. It's okay. I'll get through. I think it's time to really get serious about these things. Like even now, you're probably thinking, actually, there's this thing, there's that issue, this problem, this sickness, this injury, this relationship that needs work. Like whatever it is, you prophesy the word of God over that situation. Speak to those dry bones. I'll read the scripture, Ezekiel 37, verse 4. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So speak scriptures, speak the word of God over these situations in your life that need it, and watch what God will do. Because Ezekiel did as he was told, and he prophesied over these dry bones. And if you know what happens, they start to move, they start to rattle, they start to come to life, and then God breathes on them. But Ezekiel prophesied first. He spoke the words. He spoke the word of God, and then God came. So I encourage you, take hold of that word that is for this church, that is for us. So let's do it. Okay, hallelujah. I am here to talk about Joshua and to wrap up our series on Joshua that we have been doing for the last few weeks. So we have come to the end of our journey together, learning and hearing all about Joshua and the Israelites and how they fought and took the land. They were led into the promised land, and boy, did they face some stuff. They really had to go through a lot. They had to trust God, and they did, and they were victorious. So we are going to just wrap up this series today. I'm kind of sad. I've absolutely loved it. I hope you have too. It's been such a blessing to me, and I hope you've enjoyed Connect Groups. If you've been going, they have just been wonderful. I've had some really great feedback from the Connect Groups. So there's still time. There is one more week left of Connect Groups. So if you haven't been, go ahead, make it for the last one. Why not? So I want to just talk about... So the title of my message is Winning with God, because the Israelites were just led into victory. Time after time, God showed them what to do. He told them, you're going to take this town, this city, you're going to fight against this army, this king. And they just did it. They went as they were called, and they fought, and they obeyed God, and they won. This whole book, this whole story is about victory. And so I just want to look at a few things in Joshua, a few little stories about how Joshua was successful, how he won with God. So if you were here last week, you would have heard Byron's preaching, which was amazing, amazing preaching last week. Such a great message about the miracles that God performed for Joshua. And he touched on a little kind of funny incident that happened with the Gibeonites. So I want to talk about it too, because this really struck me. It's just an odd little thing that happened to the Israelites. So the Gibeonites were a people that lived near where the Israelites had set up camp. So they were kind of neighbors. They didn't know each other, but they lived close to each other. And the Gibeonites had started to really take notice of what the Israelites were doing, and they could see how successful they'd been. They saw what happened in Jericho and in Ai. They knew that God was with them and favored them, and they started to get really scared. They were like, well, if we get attacked, we're going to be wiped out. Like, we know we can't fight them. So we want to make a treaty with them. We want them to promise to be at peace with us so that we'll be saved. However, back in the time of Moses, God had specifically said to Moses and to the Israelites, when you get into the promised land, don't make treaties with any of the people who live there. They're an evil, wicked people, and they could turn you away from me. So I don't want you to have anything to do with them. Don't make a covenant with them. And the Gibeonites knew this. They were crafty. So they had to come up with a plan. They were like, how can we convince Joshua and the Israelites to be at peace with us? So they have to convince them that they're from really far away, because that was allowed. You were allowed to make treaties with distant lands and nations, but not the ones in the promised land. So the Gibeonites put on their oldest clothes, clothes that are worn out and patched, shoes that look worn out that have holes in them. They bring food that's like old and moldy and rotten. And they approach Joshua and the Israelites and they say, we are from a distant land. Like, look how far we've traveled. You can see how long it has taken us to get here. Look at the holes in our shoes. Look at our clothes. They're all worn out. Make a treaty of peace with us. We know how mighty you are. We know you've had success. We don't want to be attacked. Look after us. So read in Joshua 9 and verse 14 what happens. It says, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. So Joshua, he questions them a bit. Where are you from? What do you want? But they lie and they pretend that they're from far away. And Joshua looks at the evidence and hears their story and, well, it must be true. Sure, why not? Why not make an oath? Yep, okay, no problem. We will make peace with you. We will promise not to attack you. So, shake hands, done deal, off they go. Everyone's happy. And then they discover the deception. Only a few days later, they realize that Gibeon is like practically next door to where they live, but they just didn't know. So they realize that they've been lied to. They realize what the Gibeonites have done. So they approach them, you know, why did you do this? Why didn't you tell us the truth? Well, we knew that you would wipe us out, so now we've got this agreement. And Joshua, surely he could have pulled out of the agreement at that stage. You know, it was made under false pretenses. It was a bad deal, basically. But he actually honors this promise because he made this promise in the presence of God and the leaders agreed to it. And he honors it. He agrees not to attack them, not to kill them. He doesn't let them off entirely. He says, well, I mean, because of what you have done, we are going to look after you, but you're actually going to be our slaves. That's how we're going to let you live. So you will be our water carriers. You'll cut our wood. You'll do whatever we need you to do. And, you know, the Gibeonites are actually happy with this because it means they escape with their lives. So they did acknowledge God. It's kind of similar to Rahab. You know, she wasn't walking with God, but she certainly acknowledged him and acknowledged his sovereignty. And it's kind of the same here. The Gibeonites got away with it, basically, because they did submit to God, I suppose, in a way. And so they get to live as slaves. But I read this and I thought, what a strange little thing to happen. But we can really see that God honors his promises and he asks us to do the same, no matter what the cost. And it reminded me of something that happened to John, my husband, man of integrity, man of God. A couple of years ago, he was working for a man who was not a very good boss. He was quite difficult to work with. But when John got the job, the boss said to him, I really want you to work for me for at least 2 years. And at the time, you know, bosses always seem great at the start. They always seem nice and friendly and the job seems great. So yeah, why not? John agreed to it. Why wouldn't I say that? I'm hoping to work here for longer than that. So he agreed, 2 years. Time went on, things get busy, life, kids, everything. And he kind of forgot about that. And then, you know, it became really difficult to work for this guy. He was really awful. He was so up and down. You know, you would turn up to work for him not knowing if you were going to be hugged or yelled at for things that were not your fault. And so eventually John starts looking for other work, and it had been almost 2 years. It was about 3 months out. And so he applies for another job, and he is offered another position with a different company. So, praise God, he can get out of this job. So he goes to the boss and says, you know, I've got another job, I'm leaving. And even though the boss had made it such a difficult environment to work in, and he was also a person that did not honour his promises, he had also said to John that, yeah, I'm going to promote you, I'm going to give you this position, and he didn't. He really strung him along. So even though he hadn't made it a very good place to work in, he reminded John of that promise he'd made earlier. And because John is such a man of integrity and a man who keeps his word, he felt like he was really in a bind. He didn't know what to do because he'd been given an out. I get to leave this job. I've been offered another position. Yet, I did give this guy my word. And so he really went to God. He cried out to God, Lord, I don't know what to do. I want to keep my word, but I don't want to keep working for this guy. I want to go to the new job. And so he waited on God. And he woke up one morning with the most amazing clarity on exactly what to do. I just remember him saying, I knew exactly what to do. So he felt like God telling him to go to the new boss and say, I want the job, but can I please start in 3 months' time so I can fulfill my obligation to my old boss? I mean, what a thing to ask. Like, that's a crazy thing to ask a new boss who doesn't know you, who you don't have favour with. And the boss said yes. Straight away, the boss just said, yeah, all right, okay, why not? Like, he was just so cool about it. And so John got to keep his word and he got to keep the new job. So it was win-win. Because he inquired of the Lord, whereas Joshua and the Israelites, they missed that. And I'm, you know, reading through this passage and I think, why didn't you just stop before you made this promise with the Gibeonites? Why didn't you just wait a minute, let's just go and pray about this, let's just go and ask God? And I feel pretty certain that if they had, God would have said, actually, these are not good people, they're lying to you, and I said, don't make promises with these people. I'm pretty sure God would have reminded Joshua of that. But he missed it. And he really doesn't put a foot wrong mostly throughout his life. But he is human and he does make mistakes. And this one, yeah, he missed it. But, you know, we can see that God honors his promises. And it says in Joshua 23, verse 14, Joshua says, he's talking to the Israelites, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. So we can really see what God values. People that keep their promises, even when it hurts, even when it costs us, even when it makes us look bad. But he blesses our integrity and our honour. And he did that with Joshua as well. You know, it was a bad deal. You know, it wasn't the right thing to do. But they turned it around. They got back on track. They realised what they'd done. And they were blessed. And so was John. You know, John had every reason not to keep that promise. The guy was awful to work for. Why should he stay? He's been offered another job. You know, I may even have encouraged him just to cut and run and go to the other job. Who can remember these things? It was such a long time ago. Anyway, luckily, he inquired of God. And you don't know what God is going to do or say in these situations. On paper, it seems like, well, yeah, why not? This seems like a good deal. Joshua thought so. Yeah, look, they have come a long way. Their clothes are worn out. Look at their shoes. Like, yeah. But, God knows. The other thing that I noticed repeatedly that Joshua really shows us is that winning is only possible with God. So every battle that they were led into, he called them to and he made the way. So one of the first things Joshua had to do when he took over from Moses was they had to cross over the Jordan River to get into the promised land. And this was not just like a little nice little stream that you could just walk through. This was a rushing, raging, enormous body of water that was flooding. The Bible says that it was at flood stage. They knew that they were going across it. They knew that God had told them to do it and he had promised to help them. So Joshua told the Israelites, this is what we're going to do. God is going to dry up the waters tomorrow. Let's go. So be confident. We're going to do this. So they knew what was coming, but they still had to do it. And the instructions were, so the priests who were at the start of the group, they led the group up to this river. They had to step into the river and then God dried it up. But that was the instruction. Step in first and then I will show you my power and my glory and my goodness. Same thing with Jericho. God absolutely was the one that made those walls crumble down. But the Israelites, again, had to follow very specific instructions. Walk around the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, do it 7 times and then shout. Stay silent until then and then shout. So this was not any kind of surprise attack against Jericho. Jericho knew they were there. They completely gave away their position. What kind of military tactic is that? But that's what God told them to do. And it worked. It wasn't them. They could not do it on their own. They had to rely on God. They had to trust God. Again, with attacking the Amorites a bit later on, Joshua and the Israelites attacked them. And then God came and joined them and made the hailstones come down and kill them. The hailstones actually killed more of the Amorites than the Israelites did with their own swords. But they didn't wait. They didn't sit back and wait for the hailstones to come. They were in the battle, doing their best, and then God came and joined them with his power. A few years ago, our family kept on just getting hit with sicknesses. So nothing major, but just, you know, the usual coughs, colds, probably some injuries, kids, you know. And it was getting really frustrating. It had been going on for a long time. And, you know, we would pray and get healing and something would go away and then you'd have a week off the sicknesses and then something else would hit. And I remember, I think it was a couple of years ago. So we were on holidays and we had, like, really just made it to this holiday. There had been sicknesses and literally that morning, I remember Archie, our youngest, woke up and he was actually well. He'd been fighting sickness all week, but he was okay. So we were like, yes, thank goodness. Let's just go on this holiday and enjoy it and no one be sick. And we were a couple of days in and then Jack, our middle child, woke up and he was crying and he said he had a sore throat and he was sick. And I was like, ugh, I was just so frustrated. I was over this just constant sickness. And so I just prayed over him and I think he went back to sleep. And later that day, I went into our bedroom and shut the door and just took my Bible and I just prayed, God, like, what is happening? I'm sick of this. I don't want to keep doing this. I need a breakthrough here. Please give me a scripture. Show me what to do. And then immediately God gave me the scripture. It's 2 Samuel 22:38. David says, I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. And I just felt this fighting spirit come upon me. It just rose up within my heart. And I just knew that God was calling me to fight against sickness and against the attack on our family. So, and Jack was totally healed that day. He didn't complain of sickness, and we did get to enjoy the rest of the holiday, which I was thankful for. But then what followed was just months of, like, the sicknesses kept coming, the attack kept on coming, but God just gave me this amazing strength, and we just really had to fight on behalf of ourselves and our children to get victory over sickness. And we did. We really got some great victories, and, you know, the kids were healed, and they really learned to pray over themselves and each other, and God really showed up, and he was very good. And then, so we'd been going well. I felt like maybe it was coming to an end. And then one night we woke up and we could hear Austin coughing, and it was croup. So if you've ever heard the croup cough, it's a very distinctive sound, and it's a sound that strikes fear into me. Every time I hear it, it's like, oh, I hate it. He's had it a few times, so we know what it's like. And so he woke up the next morning and he was okay, I think, but not great. And I was alone in the house that day, and so I went to my room and got out my scriptures and started fighting, praying against the sickness. But something didn't feel quite right. It felt off. I felt tired when previously I'd felt energized to fight because I knew that it was right and I had to do it. But this time it felt different, and I asked God, what's going on here? And he showed me that I'd been fighting so long, or it felt like it was a long time, that I'd actually started to shift my focus away from God the healer, and I was looking too much to the problem, the sickness, the attack. And I felt like it was my fight that won the healing and the victory. But it wasn't. It's not. It's God. It's what Jesus did on the cross that won our healing for us all those years ago. And I'll read out what I wrote down at the time. So I prayed to God and acknowledged what he had done. I thanked him for sending Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood that the power of sickness would be broken. I praise God because it was because of the resurrection of Jesus that we are free and that Austin can be free of croup. I declared it and thanked God. I just felt this weight lift off when God just so gently pulled my focus away from the issue and onto his face. And then I realized, I knew that it wasn't because of what I'd been doing with fighting. I definitely was called to fight, and we have to fight. There are seasons when we are needed on the battlefield, and we have to take up our sword and our armor and get in there. That was right, but it's not in the fight that we get the victory. It's through Jesus. It's when God shows up with the hailstones, when he dries up the river. That's where the victory is. So that was just a really amazing reminder from God to keep fighting when you need to, but ultimately we don't bring the victory. That's too much pressure. You can't keep going if you think that you're the answer. That's too hard to live up to. So thank goodness that it's Jesus that gives us the victory. Another reason that Joshua was victorious time and time again was because he didn't let the past hold him back. There were some setbacks along the way. There were some issues, there were some defeats, there were some bad deals made. But Joshua never stayed in that place of defeat. He moved on very quickly. And the reason he did that is because God moved on very quickly. Every issue that came up was dealt with. And then they fought the next army. Then they took the land that they needed to take. Like, look what happened with AI. You know, they were so keen to get into the next battle. They'd just come from Jericho. They'd seen this amazing miracle that God made the walls come down and they took the city. But there was one guy, Achan, you remember the story. He stole from Jericho when he wasn't supposed to, and he hid these items that he took. And because of his disobedience, the Israelites were defeated in that battle at Ai. And, you know, Ruth preached about this a few weeks ago. So they dealt with it. God stopped what they were doing. Let's deal with this. This was disobedience. And Achan was punished. So they came before God, they repented. And then they very quickly moved on. Then they actually attacked Ai and won. They took the city. But if Joshua was back at camp going over what he had done wrong, what he had missed, if only I'd checked, if only I'd waited on God, if only I hadn't rushed into that battle, if only I had just made sure that no one took anything that they weren't supposed to, I should have checked the tents, I should have asked people, why did I not? If he was back there analyzing and overanalyzing and going over what should have happened, would he have been ready to take AI? Maybe not, because it's very hard to be in a fighting, let's go and take the land mentality if you're stuck in this place of defeat and grief and wondering. If God's not there with you, if he's over here ready to fight and ready to do something new, then what's the point of being over here? It's the same with the Gibeonite story. Joshua missed it. He made a mistake there. He didn't ask God what to do, and so they made a deal that they weren't meant to make. But straight after that, they had to attack the Amorites. And they entered into one of the wildest and craziest battles of their lives. There was not one army fighting them, but five who had joined forces, and they were like, we are going to take on these Israelites. And so Joshua had to be ready. He had to be ready to fight and to lead his people into this battle. But what if he had been so hard on himself about what he had done with Gibeon that he was back at the camp, you know, going over it. If only I had, why did I not? I should have done this differently. He might not have been ready to go into that battle. And so what are we missing out on when we are beating ourselves up or when we're wallowing in shame or guilt over what we have done? If we have repented, like, yes, we miss it all the time. We're human and we're not perfect and we make mistakes. But if we have repented, if we have said, God, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this again, help me, that's the point that we move on from. Then we move into what God has for us. But it's difficult to do that. And it's very tempting. It's very tempting, isn't it, to look back and to walk back and to stay in that place of oh, if only I had. Why didn't I? I wish things had been different. I shouldn't have done that or said that. Or maybe it's even just something that made you really angry, or if it was something that was done to you that should never have happened. Maybe there are legitimate reasons for you to be upset and to be going over these things that happened. But if that's not where God wants you, if he's over here waiting to bring you into a new place, do a new thing, a new blessing, a new land, then what's the point of being there? There's no point in being there. It's just time wasted. But Joshua, he was good. He was good at that. He saw God deal with his issues and he saw him move on and he went with him. And we need to be the same. If God is moving on, then we have to go with him. There is no point staying under shame and guilt that has already been dealt with. So that's a win. If we can move on from the past and not keep looking back and not let it drag us down, that is a win. That's victory. So Joshua defeated the entire region after Gibeon. He put that aside, he went forward, he went into the battle, and they won. They took, the whole region. Joshua 11:23 says, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." They did it. They took the land that was promised to them years and years ago, that their fathers did not get to enter into. But they made it. They got there, they did the work, they took the land, they won. And I absolutely love that scripture. Then the land had rest from war. They got to enjoy what they had fought for. They got to live in the land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua divided up all the land, each tribe. Go, enjoy it. Set up homes, settle, have families, enjoy. They were blessed and God honored them. He honored their obedience and their willingness. They finally made it. And it's the same for us. That's a good thing to remember, that war doesn't go on forever. There is a time for war and there's a time for peace. And God decides. God decides how long you will fight for and when you will enjoy the blessing. Sometimes it's both at the same time. Don't try and work it out. It's just trust God. Just let him show you what to do. But that's a good thing to remember. War does not go on forever. Your battle will not go on forever. It will end. You will be victorious, and you will get to enjoy the blessing. That's what God says. So we'll wrap it up with the end of Joshua. You know, I just love Joshua so much. I can't wait to meet him in heaven, and I want to go through all the stories with him. And how did you make yourself do that? Like, how scared were you really? You must have been terrified, but he did it anyway. He was so strong. He was so faithful. Can I get the band to come up, please? So, you know, they've divided the land. Everyone's settled. The interesting thing was that there was still land to be taken. So, and God says that to Joshua at the end. He says, you know, there is actually still battles to be fought and won, but not for you. Your time has ended. So there were still issues. Things still came up that it wasn't perfect. That's not until we get to heaven. Then it will be perfect. And so Joshua knows that he's getting to the end of his life. And so he calls all the Israelites together. He brings them together and he reminds them of what God has done for them. He goes over, you know, what happened at Jericho and Ai and the Jordan and how they were brought out from slavery, what Moses did. And he's really big on remembering what God did. He says, tell your children, tell the generations. Like, don't forget what God did for us. And he gives them these last words, Joshua 24:14-15. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And then his famous last words, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So he's gathered them together. He's reminded them of everything God has done. He exhorts them to keep being faithful and keep serving God. But he says, if you don't want to, I can't make you. He knows that there is no argument that he can put forth that will convince them to serve God if they don't already want to. They've seen everything that he has seen. They were in the battle with him. They saw the miracles. They saw God do incredible things. And he's like, but it's up to you. You choose. And so they promise to serve God and they make a new covenant before God to keep on serving him and keep on being faithful. And then Joshua dies at the age of 110. He dies and goes on to glory. And he stayed faithful to the end. And that is the ultimate win, the ultimate victory, staying faithful. He didn't turn away. He didn't get distracted. He didn't get tempted. He kept his focus on God. He stayed true. So let's be like Joshua. Let's remember what we've heard these past few weeks. Like, don't forget it. Apply it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for your servant Joshua. We thank you for what an amazing example he was to us. We thank you that he served you, he obeyed you, he sought you, he led his people into the promised land. And God, ultimately, we thank you that you made the way. You made a way where there was no way. And you are still doing that today in our lives. You are making a way where there seems like there is no way. So we trust you now, God. We make a decision to trust you with what you are doing. Where you go, we will follow. We put aside the past, things that may be distracting us or holding us back, and we let that go. We repent from those things, and we look to you and we seek your face. Thank you that you lead us and guide us just as you led Joshua and the Israelites. Praise you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.